Christians have to be particularly cautious in what they believe and what they do or what they say. And because Christians have a higher calling to be like Christ, who himself was obedient to the Father, we too, if we call ourselves Christians, must be cautious and obedient only to the Father. When we fail to live as God says to live in His Word, we lose our identity and we become slaves to the ways of the world rather than the Father. And it's a major problem in Christianity today, and it has been since the beginning of the Christian church. The Corinthian church to which Paul writes was a church that had lost its identity, and it was struggling with who it really was. There were a lot of heathen and pagan practices had infiltrated the church at Corinth and thus had become a part of the Christian culture there. And the Christians there were not only practicing these practices, but they were boasting about it and had decided that there was nothing wrong with it. This letter could absolutely be to our society today, and especially to the Church of Jesus Christ. There is a pop song today that I have heard and have listened to. I like the beat, I like the rhythm of it, but I've come really to like the words to it because it's very theological in depth. It's a song by Bastille. It's called Pompeii. And in this song, he sings that he was left to his own desires. And he confesses that he had wasted many days of his life living according to his own desires, having a good time. But as he did this, not only he himself, but in society, when society lives like this, his words are, the walls come tumbling down around us. And there's decay in our bodies and in society. And he goes on to say that if we close our eyes, it feels like nothing's changed at all, that this is the way it's been for thousands of years. That if we just live according to our desires, this society crumbles and our lives crumble down around us. It almost feels like nothing's changed at all. And he goes on to say, how am I going to be an optimist about this? So he struggles in the song, where should we begin? Where should we begin to clean this up? The rubble or all our sin? In other words, should we start to clean up the rubble that we've caused and the destruction that we've caused, or should we start first and foremost by cleaning up our sin? As we read our text today, Paul is clearly dealing with a lot of issues that was going on in the Corinthian church at this time. And one thing is clear in our text today, that these that he's talking about will not inherit the kingdom of God. Someone asked about this, that they were curious about these passages, as many of us are. And we have to, in searching this out, understand three things. We have to identify who it is that he's talking about. We have to understand what he is saying and why he's even saying it at all. And thirdly, we have to know why they will not inherit the kingdom of God. First of all, we have to identify who he's talking about. These people that he is talking about can be found elsewhere in the Bible. In Ephesians chapter 5, 1 Timothy chapter 1, Revelation 21 and 22, and Leviticus and Deuteronomy, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, these people are listed that he's talking about. It's a list of people that are labeled because of their practices. First of all, he's talking about the wicked, that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God. In the King James Version, the word is used, unrighteous. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. A wicked person is a person deserving judgment, a person that is not right or not righteous. And this is from the Greek text. He also says the sexually immoral. Again, the King James Version uses words like fornicators. It comes from the Greek word pornos. Pornos. It's where we get our word pornography from. The sexually immoral. And what it meant in the time that it was written by Paul, it meant those that were involved in improper sexual practices, especially for profit. Now, we have to stop for a moment and discuss what was improper and what was proper for the culture. In the culture of Paul's day, in the Roman culture, in the Greek culture, these things were practiced widely. And they were okay. If it felt good, do it. But it was not practiced in the culture of Judaism, nor was it to be practiced in the culture of Christianity. And when we start to understand these practices, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah come to our minds. And others who practice these things in the Bible. And what happened to them? You can read what happened in Jude chapter 1. And our solution as we wrestle with these things about what's proper and improper, especially sexually in our society today, as we wrestle with them, our solution is to make these things amoral. In other words, they're neither moral nor immoral. They're amoral. It's no problem. If it's okay for you, do it. It might not be okay for me, but if it's okay for you, do it. Something else might be okay with me. The Bible does not speak that way about anything at all. Nothing in the Bible is amoral. It is either moral or immoral, according to God's laws. Thirdly, he talks about idolaters, those who worship images or heathen gods. Fourthly, he talks about adulterers. An adulterer in the Bible was a lover or a mistress of a married person. He talks about male prostitutes. In the King James Version, the word that's used is effeminate. Where we get the word feminine from. Oh, male prostitute. Men acting like women. If you understand what I'm saying. Having the qualities of a female and the actions also. Sixthly, he talks about the homosexual offenders. Speaking of abusers of themselves with mankind in the respect that a man lies with another man or cohabitates with another man. The word homosexual itself means of the same sex. Seventh, he talks about the thieves. In the Greek, it is kleptis, where we get the word klepto, a kleptomaniac, somebody who can't help themselves, they have to steal. Eighth, he talks about the greedy and the covetous, those desiring more in quantity and quality. They just can't get enough. They're greedy. Ninth, he talks about the drunkards. This implies tipsy from the Greek language. It implies someone who's tipsy or someone who drinks to intoxication. People say, I don't drink much. I'm not a drunkard. Well, do you drink to intoxication? Okay. Tenth, the slanderers. King James Version uses the revilers, meaning those who abuse language to someone or about someone. They go out and they slander people. They use abusive language about other people. And lastly, the swindlers or extortioners, which is taking or seizing something in a predatory way for a person's own gain. Now, we understand who he's talking about. He's talking about these people who are labeled because of their practices. Generally, when we read about these people throughout the Bible, they are lumped together. Understand this. This group that is labeled here is generally lumped together. The Bible doesn't take these and piece them here and there or tear them apart to pull one out like we're trying to do in society today and make that one worse than the others. They are all lumped together for a certain reason. Every time you read about one, you're going to read about another in the Bible. Okay? Secondly, we have to understand what he is saying and why. In chapter 5, begins a section in Corinthians that he's writing to this church that's dealing with moral disorders in the church, specifically in the case of an incestuous relationship. And he says to them, and you're proud of it. You do it and you're proud of it. You're proud of it. You're proud of the way that you act. And I've already passed judgment on the one who did this. When you're assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan. That's pretty harsh words. In other words, what they were to do is to say, okay, go, do what you want to do. You're going to be destroyed ultimately. But also, you do it in the hopes that they come to their senses, that they find that what they are doing is not meeting their needs, that it's not filling the void inside that only Christ can fill. He says, your boasting is not good. It's like yeast, what's going on. The sin that was going on in the church was like yeast. It works through the whole batch, through the whole congregation, through the whole church. And he says, get rid of the old yeast. Get rid of it. And he goes on to say, but now I'm writing that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother. I want you to understand this. Do not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is willingly, willfully, sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or a slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler. He's talking to the Christians about other Christians who call themselves Christians, but are involved in these practices willingly. Okay? Now, thirdly, we have to understand the reason that one does not inherit the kingdom of God. The Bible is very, very, very clear about the fact that sinners who are lawbreakers, willfully involved in wrong practices, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Lawbreakers, keep that in your mind, lawbreakers are the ones who will not inherit the kingdom of God. So, he says to these folks, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? This word wicked is something that we wrestle with. And someone else asked me about that. The word wicked itself means the unrighteous, the unjust, or the heathen. Someone that is not a Christian, nor do they know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Yahweh, Jehovah. Not only do they not know Him, they do not worship Him, they don't care about Him, and they reject Him. Don't you know that these kind of people, the wicked, will not inherit the kingdom of God? And then he goes on to give a list of the behaviors that are incompatible with God's laws and God's calling. Notice he is not criticizing the person per se. He's trying to remind the Christians in Corinth that these practices break God's laws and violate the sacredness of our bodies, which belong to God. He says in verse 19, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you receive from God? You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. In other words, what he was saying, don't be involved in these pagan practices. These are not Christian practices. These are breaking God's laws. And he continues to remind them in verse 11 of our reading today. And this is what some of you were. You were like this. But he's saying, remember, Christians, you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. I'd love to have heard Paul or known his attitude when he wrote this. Because I can give an educated guess that Paul was trying to tell them, you're Christians. Don't act like this. The pagans act like that. And that's breaking God's laws. all of them. So why is it here for us today? Because, as he says, do not be deceived. God doesn't want us to be deceived in our day today. That's why it's here for us. God does not want us to be deceived today about these things, about these practices, for the people that call themselves Christians. Paul is saying to them, this is wrong. So, we get the arguments today, don't we? In our contemporary day. Argument number one. I was born that way. I can't help it. And you know something? I agree. You're right. You were born that way. In the 8th chapter of Genesis, after Noah and his family come off the ark, they build an altar to Almighty God and they sacrifice a burnt offering on the altar. The Lord smells the aroma and he's pleased and he says, never again will I curse the ground because of man. Even though, this is God saying, even though every inclination of man's heart is evil from childhood. I agree. We're born sinners, aren't we? Our inclination might not be towards idolatry, adultery, homosexuality, but as we are born in our natural state, we are inclined to do evil and wicked things. The word evil in the Hebrew language means bad or spoiled or good for nothing. Argument number two, well, okay, that depends on how you translate or interpret the Bible. Okay, let's look at it. We read it today, let's look at the New Living Translation. The New Living Translation words it like this: there was a time when some of you were just like that, but now your sins have been washed away and you've been set apart for God. You've been made right with God because of what the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God have done for you. The Message, the paraphrase of the Bible, The Message, words it this way: don't you realize that this is not the way to live? Unjust people who don't care about God will not be joining in His kingdom. Those who use and abuse each other, use and abuse sex, use and abuse the earth and everything in it, don't qualify as citizens in God's kingdom. That's the message. A number of you know from experience what I'm talking about, for not so long ago you were on that list too. Since then you've been cleaned up, you've been given a fresh start by Jesus, our Master, our Messiah, and by God present in us in the Spirit. All right. Another translation is the Common English Bible, now being adopted and embraced by United Methodists. Words it this way, Paul says, don't you know that people who are unjust won't inherit God's kingdom? Don't be deceived. Those who are sexually immoral, those who worship false gods, adulterers, both participants in same-sex intercourse, thieves, the greedy, drunks, abusive people, and swindlers won't inherit God's kingdom. Notice they're still lumped together. That is why what some of you used to be, but you were washed clean, you were made holy to God, and you were made right with God in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Argument number three. Well, we're no longer under the law. We're now under grace. Okay? What was the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law was to show us our sin. It was to show us that we are lawbreakers. Because there isn't a soul here, nor on this earth, other than Jesus Christ, that kept the law. The law shows us our need for transformation. It shows us that we need to be washed. We need to be made holy. We need to be rendered innocent. Paul's letter to the Romans is a complete teaching of the doctrine of transformation from the old way to the new way through the law. If we throw the law out the window, we throw all of God's grace out the window also. Argument number four. Well, we're supposed to love everyone. Jesus said to love everyone. That was last week's sermon. We can love everyone and hate the practice. The practices are wrong. God's Word tells us that. And it's wrong practice, what we call orthopraxis, I believe. Wrong practice, right practice. It's wrong for Christians to practice pagan practices. You no longer are a Christian when you do that, right? All right, argument number five. Well, then Jesus. Let's go to Jesus. Jesus didn't forbid it. Well, maybe not in so many words. But he did say, I came to uphold the law. He says, don't think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. He also said in Matthew chapter 15, are you still so dull? Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart. And this is what makes a person unclean. Because out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what makes a person unclean. Wow, there's the list again. So Jesus did speak about these kind of things that we're not supposed to be involved in. And if our heart is right, they will not come out of us in the practices and the way that we live. We say, well, it's not in the Ten Commandments. Turn back to Leviticus and Deuteronomy. They're boring books, but there they lay down God's laws, the Levitical laws, and the doctrines and the teachings of God. When God says, the Lord says, what we're not supposed to do and what we're supposed to do, it's there, it's clear, and we can't debate it or throw the Bible out the window and say, well, that was back then, things are different now. No, they are not. If you close your eyes, it feels like nothing's changed at all, like the singer says, because it hasn't. We are living in a Corinthian society that says it's okay. Let's do these things. Everybody's doing them. So we ask three questions. What does it tell us about God? What does it tell us about man? And what does it tell us about the relationship between God and man? First of all, what does it tell us about God? 1 Timothy tells us all Scripture is inspired by God and it's profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the person of God may be fully equipped. Some translations say perfect. It's here in God's Word because it tells us it's important to God that we not live this way as Christians. What does it tell us about man? It tells us that if we practice these practices and call ourselves Christians, then we're not really Christians at all. We're just claiming to be. What does it tell us about the relationship between God and man? It tells us, and here's the part that I like. You might have been born that way. You might not be able to help it. You might be translating it or interpreting a different way. But my God is powerful enough to transform you to do what you're supposed to do. And that, my folks, is a choice. To turn to Almighty God and say, wash me, sanctify me, justify me, Almighty God, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God will do it if we want it done. You understand what I'm saying? This is serious stuff in our society today. Paul would talk about this later in Romans chapter 12. He says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, because this is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, he's saying, you got to get your head straight here, and then you'll start to live right. Christians are transformed people, washed, set apart as holy for God, justified. And we need to pray for all these people lumped together, not just that one in the middle that we're condemning right now, but all of them. And that includes everybody here this morning, because we are in this list too, somewhere. Some of you might be wondering, well, what I believe about these things, especially this one that we struggle with most of all, in our society today. You know something, folks? It doesn't matter what I believe. It doesn't matter what CNN says. It doesn't matter what the press says. It doesn't matter what the governments now in some states say. It only matters what God thinks. And His Word tells us what He thinks. And I believe His Word, and I stand on His Word as truth. The question is, what do you believe? What do you believe? It's a choice. It's a choice. Paul sums it up best in Ephesians when he says in chapter 5, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people." Sometimes our evidence, our actions are evidence that we're struggling with our identity as Christians. And God tells us this morning through the Apostle Paul, be not deceived. Be not deceived. These are wrong practices for Christians. Only by prayer, only by faith, only by the power of Almighty God can people be transformed to live like God wants them to live. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, sometimes you scold us.